more, but I'm going to kind of just review of chapter 50 of Jeremiah. I brought to your attention, and it was off the cuff, but it's a very meaningful thing to me, is that Jeremiah wrote, and you'll see here by the end of this chapter and chapter 51 that the words are sent to Babylon, but there's this weird thing that happens with them, and we'll talk about that when I get there. But aside from this one copy, there's copies that are produced of Jeremiah's words, and Daniel has a copy and reads, "I was reading from Jeremiah." And so we went back through Daniel's journey and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Nebuchadnezzar's journey, and the fact that all this information in chapter 5 of Daniel, Belshazzar the king, who was just a punk, Daniel says, "And you knew all these things, though you rejected them." So the information was available, and you can know but not know, and you can hear but not hear. And that's a common understanding and message in the scriptures, isn't it? Like, you know, hearing but not hearing. So the relevance is so strong there, to whom much is given, much is required. And all these nations, all nations are without excuse. God will reach the unsaved multitudes that never heard of Jesus, who want him. He's not going to forsake them. And Romans 2 tells us about God reaching them through their conscience. And it's not the doctrine of how you talk to a person and just trust that they'll come through their conscience. When you can give them the scriptures, you give them the scriptures, you know. But God's not limited by our capacities. And there's no one that's going to have an excuse before God. I'm not worried about that at all. If I had to worry about that, then I would have to worry about God's character and nature. And then I would be basing it on my own intellect and my sense of morality that was created by what? My buddies, my parents, my friends, the TV, back when it was just TV, the internet, you know, things you hear. So it's quite interesting that, you know, the world has tried to bury the fact that Jesus is the most influential person in human history, you know, so that when it was B.C., before Christ, and A.D., they changed it to after the Common Era, before the Common Era, and after the Common Era, because they don't want to say Christ. Yeah, but they know that the whole world revolves timing and all of the histories, you know. So there's more message to Babylon, past and future, and I think I'm supposed to read more. let me look at this for a second. I'll just read again 1-6. The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed. Merodach, these are gods of Egypt, of Babylon. Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move and they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and their children of Judah together, Judah and Israel together. Never happened, really, in a strong way, till... well, I'll talk about that later. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. I was going to say, that's not even present-day Israel. They haven't come back with this heart to seek the Lord. You know, that isn't the whole... there are some. And then verse 6, my people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray, they've turned them away on the mountains, they've gone from mountain to hill, they've forgotten their resting place, and all who found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. You may remember us reading this last week. Does anybody remember us reading this? Okay. So what I didn't talk about is, Babylon is talked about, and you won't always be able to know which kind of process of Babylon is being spoken of, except by the context that you're in. Now here, this is Babylon, the nation that is conquered by the Medes, and the Medes and the Persians. On the other hand, as you read and hear about Babylon's destruction and who they were, it's so much more. For instance, when you hear about, we know that Babylon was destroyed, and we know that Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it. He rebuilt the palace, and then it got just desecrated when he got killed. When he was done, it never really came into fruition and function. I don't know if somebody's living in it or something like that. In the region of the city of Babylon, there's no city there still, really, of any measure. And then you read about Babylon, how she did this to the earth, and all the men in Revelation came with their wares and weep over Babylon. That's not that city. That's the mystery of Babylon. So, you know, there's Babylon the city, and then there's Babylon the satanic, multifaceted, say it again,
like
the culture of Babylon, the spiritual, negative spiritual culture of Babylon. But it all started with a guy named Nimrod. In Genesis chapter 10, when it calls him a mighty hunter before the Lord, that means against the Lord, and he was in rebellion to God, and it's clear he seemed to be the guy that led them. It's not absolutely lined out perfectly, but led them in rebellion to God to build a tower, which was of self-worship, of idols. It was a ziggurat, and it was everything false about it. Even the story that he had a son named Semiramis, a wife named Semiramis, and a son named Tammuz, and that he died and was resurrected. And people go, well, that's why your gospel story doesn't make any sense, because it's taken from that. No, that's Satan trying to cast a lot of false seeds to destroy the work of God. Because before that ever happened, that they had these stories about Semiramis and Tammuz and all of this, we have Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And if you know about it, they knew about it, okay? And Satan knew about it. I mean, he's listening to that conversation. He's doing everything he can to try to undermine it. So I don't have any problem with that. In Revelation 17 and 18, Mystery Babylon is destroyed. Some link it to Rome, some to New York, some to Los Angeles. Some people link it to Wilton, New York. But it's more than a city. It's religious, the great harlot that rides the beast, the Antichrist, the political, the economic, the power, the mixing of religion into one world religion. We're being primed for that, because what people who aren't Muslims, who are like saying we want Islam to rule, and they're working hard at that, or Christians who say we trust Jesus Christ, you know, a lot of people say around the world, it doesn't matter what you believe. What's the rest of that?
As long as you're sincere,
or what? Or good person, and I put, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the question: when somebody says that,
same God to everybody.
Yeah, tell me why that would be true. Rather than try to defend Jesus at that moment, make them defend that statement. Mm-hmm. Like, what makes that true? Tell me, explain to me how anything in life shows you that. It's just a thought. People grab onto these thoughts and these stories, you know. It's not true. And this woman that rides the beast, this spiritual wickedness and religious false prophet, Satan destroys her and uses her for manipulation. And that's what's happening to people all over the world right now. And Judah and Israel returning as one to worship God leads us more further into the last days prophesied, and ancient Babylon's judgment is a done deal. So their excuse that we read in verse 7 is, for their cruelty, is, well, we're not offending because they sinned against their God, and we're just doing the job of judging them that God wanted. But God had warned all those nations. There's many stories in the scripture or narratives where God's talks about the extreme brutality of the people who he used to judge Israel. And you know, that message is good for everybody to hear, because you know, we can't use other people's failure as an excuse for our own sin. And I know I've said that before, but I've said everything before, so I don't need to keep doing that. You know, Saul was told to go take and kill all the Amalekites, and he brings Agag, and he blames the people, and it says they wanted, and it's true that the people wanted the stuff, but he's not sinless for that. He blamed the people. Well, you go, Saul, he was wicked. How about even Moses? Moses, you know, Moses, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. Moses was a great man of God. He's one of the great. He rivals with Abraham for the greatest man of the Old Testament. Abraham, David, Moses, you know, maybe Samuel, but he railed on the people for their murmuring, which they did. But God had held him accountable. You know, he took Aaron's rod that had budded to show the authority of God, and he smacked it against the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. What happened to the buds on Aaron's rod? You know, you ruin the fruit. And he ruined the picture, more importantly. He ruined the picture of God's love for his people in sending Jesus that would come throughout all history, whom much is given, much is required. God held him accountable for that. Moses, we later see him in glory with Jesus and Elijah in chapter 17 of Matthew, I believe. And other places where we see that story on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses is great. He's fine. But you can't use other people's sin as an excuse for yours. And it's a natural defense mechanism. When people face deep mistreatment and rejection, it's easy to allow that to mold our lives. And so you have to ask yourself sometimes, why do I so easily withdraw into myself, or why do I so easily get angry? Well, it is a natural defense. I may have been wronged, but my response is not healthy. Does that make sense? There's times you have to say, I may have been wronged, but my response, you won't, in other words, you and I won't change on those kind of things as long as we can blame somebody else for why we're the way we are. It's like a rut that you can't get your tire out of. You have to turn your wheels a completely different direction, and the forgiveness side of that. And I'm going off on a tangent
if
here.
If you were born in the 50s, if the whole world jumped off a cliff.
Yes. Would you jump off the cliff too? Sometimes when we have trouble forgiving, and forgiveness can be really hard. I don't think it's this just quick thing. But as soon as we declare our forgiveness for someone, we've taken away our excuse for not moving forward. And sometimes we're not ready to move forward. We are more comfortable in our pain having an excuse of blaming somebody. None of this says that we haven't been wronged or hurt or have, you know, I've wronged people and I've been wronged by people. But my quickest road to health is when I say they didn't make me who I am right now because I forgive them and because I look to you, Jesus, to make me who you want me to be. It's like all my excuses get taken away and now I have to go forward. And I don't know any person that doesn't have some of this to go through. I don't know anybody that is just skated through life without having a need to examine their heart on these things. So, that's why I made the big deal about it. Verses 8 through 16. Move from the midst of Babylon, get out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like rams before the flocks. And for behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrow shall be like that of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls, Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. It sounds a lot like what he said to Israel in Deuteronomy 29:28. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around, for she has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen, her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Again, complete destruction, and man's governments, all of them, are going to go down. We see that from Daniel chapter 2 and elsewhere in the scriptures. And man's sense of justice under his own dominion, self-rule, is going to come crashing down eventually. I'm not going to comment on every detail, but it is clear that there's both a strong word of rebuke and judgment, but it's also a merciful word to those that have ears to hear. And whether it's people in Babylon that would later hear this, or whether it's people today that would hear this, you know, God's righteous judgment is the only judgment. That there's none righteous, not one. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It's a verse in the New Testament. Does anybody know where that is? The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. I think it's James. Yeah. I haven't mentioned that verse for a long time. Anybody familiar with that verse? Yeah. It's very... it's a powerful verse, you know, like it's easy for us to get angry, but, and you know, there's that adrenaline rush. I mean, you know, there's that adrenaline rush when you get to just rail on somebody and feel really good about yourself. And how long does that last? Not very long, yeah. So anyway, well, I'm going to keep moving unless you have something. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, where there shall be none, the sin of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Whoa, that's like prophetic, okay? It's not like prophetic. This is a constant theme. Though I make, other places we've read it in Jeremiah, though I make a complete end of all the nations where I send you, I will not make a complete end of you, but I will keep you, and there will be a remnant will serve me, and I will restore you and redeem you. And this is why we're adamant about Israel's place in history has not been taken or disappeared, and they are not to be rejected because their government is evil. You know, I heard just recently another one of those, well, we shouldn't support this Antichrist government. So the government of the United States has allowed for millions upon millions upon millions of abortions. We have had, in our last administration, we had transgender people running the show. Tell me who the, France right now, are they Christ-like? Is Britain a Christian nation? Is there any nation that's, you know, it's like it's not the point. It's not that we support everything that the leadership of Israel does. We don't support everything the leadership of our nation does. It's a totally irrelevant thing to say, and it's an anti-Semitic thing to say, and not everyone who says those things hates the Jews. But the people who fed them that information hate the Jews. Believe the people who are giving that information and teaching people to teach it in the deep recesses, they hate the Jews. and they hate God, the God of Israel. And there's some Christians that buy into that thought, and I do stand against that 100%. It is not the point that Israel's a great nation of pure people, or we don't, you know, we know they're sinful, but we also know, well, I'm not going to get off on that. I could do this whole thing right now. And but what's going to happen is, so nobody thought Assyria could be taken down. There's no way Assyria is going to go down. What happened? Assyria went down. They disappeared. Well, that's because Babylon took over, and nobody's going to get rid of Babylon. I mean, their walls on their city are, you know, 35 feet. They have chariot races on their... They have the greatest army. They have the control over the whole known world. Nobody's going to stop Babylon. That's why it scares me when our leaders, if they get too about how America's going to be here forever and all that, like, what Bible are you reading? Maybe not. It's, you know, no government of man is going to last forever. No nation is going to raise its head in glory of itself. Thank God for this country and for any country that does good. But Israel's the nation of all, and there will be nations at the end, but it's talking about the area where they took him captive and et cetera. But it says Israel's going to stand in innocence, but it's going to take quite a road for them to get there. You know, they're going to have to suffer and come to the point where they run from the Antichrist. It's not going to be, this is not till the very end. And so, but there is a very end. There is, the river is flowing, and all the things that are happening are all going in that direction, and it's not going to stop. We don't know if things could get really mellow. Hard to picture, right? When's the last time you thought there was a lull in the world, a real lull of violence and anger and mass? It's been a while, and it's not looking anything like it's going to. And but even if it did, even if I die before all this happens, that's not the point. It isn't that we know exactly when these things are happening, but we can see that it's all going to happen that God said. Anybody else? Israel's going to be, and they're going to be forgiven. And when you go to Zechariah 12 through 14 and see that they're going to weep over and mourn for their Savior and see him, and it's going to be the Day of Atonement that has not yet happened. And praise God, because the millennial kingdom's tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. But before that is the Day of Mourning, which is the Day of Atonement. And before that is the Jewish New Year, where the trumpet sounds, and I believe that coincides with the rapture of the church. But I don't try to put it on like the same date as the Jewish calendar in September and try to force that. It's just that those events have to happen, because all of the prophecies and the picture of Jesus that's in the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish history, it's all going to come true. And most of it, a lot more of it's come true that has yet to come true. You know, so verses 21 through 29. Go up against the land of Merithaim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I've commanded you. A sound of battles in the land, a great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and caught because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory. He has brought out of the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts. In the land of Chaldeans, come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day of judgment has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow and cap against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, for according according to all she has done, do to her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. So there's the problem. Well, there's your problem right there. It isn't just that you were against Israel, or just that you were against these people or those people. It's that you thought you were it. You thought you were the cat's meow, and their massive army and the technology they had in their day was supreme. And but they had an impenetrable city walls, and you would never imagine how they could be penetrated there and destroyed. And yet, all they had to do was block the river upstream that went through the aqueduct or the opening. It was a simple thing because they were lackadaisical and full of arrogance and getting drunk, their leadership, and partying while the enemy was growing against them. And isn't that an interesting for any country, any nation to understand? You know, you and the length that you think is taking a long time, if I'm reading the mind of a natural human, it's like, well, how much do we have to read about that? And how much of this do we need? Now, you know, how many chapters? Well, there's two or three or four, and there's a few other in other books of the Bible. But how much history would be written about the United States if it just dissolved right now? How much would be spoken about our country? You know, this is Babylon the Great. Remember, Daniel said, here's the interpretation of your dream. You are the head of gold. You have the greatest kingdom that has ever been or will be on this earth, humanly. After you will come inferior kingdom, and then inferior, and then inferior. But yours is the greatest. And of course, and again, I refer you to chapter 3 of Nebuchadnezzar's statue in the plain of Dura, which is just a really akin to Nimrod's tower, which is akin to the Antichrist putting his image in the temple and saying, when the music plays, dance to the music, you know, you follow us. It's all the same picture over and over again. If you can't prop up the weakness when there's no character in the person, no matter how much you prop them up, they're going to fall. If there's no character in the nation and godly humility, no matter how much you prop it up, it's going to fall. You know, propping up the outer extremities, you know, the arms so they don't fall, doesn't, if the heart's wicked, if the motives are impure, if there's sin in the camp, be sure your sin will find you out. So destruction is coming. It's kind of like, when we started having Gold's Gym and all the gyms that are around, you know, and I'm not faulting it just because I'm out of shape. It's just nice to be able to rank on that. But I'm not in that bad of shape. Oh, but you know, the gym memberships, and then all these gyms come up, and then there's the people that go sculpt their bodies in the gym, and they're just, you see the guys in their tank tops, and like they're sculpted by, and you know, they got the six packs, and they got all that. They're so dedicated, and they're so, and I understand, they're very dedicated, and they only put certain things in their body, and they work out every single day and just do this whole routine, and they're very dedicated, and they go in there, but that doesn't mean they have character. And so they see a woman who's not their wife, and they go have an adulterous relationship with her. So no matter how, you know, I'm strong, I'm tough, you are completely given over to Satan's dominion in your life. You have no power. You have no strength. All of that is just superficial stuff. Yes, there's something about taking care of your body and being strong, but, you know, without character, destruction's coming. And so this is what we all need. It's what our children need. It's what I need. 30 through 32. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I'm against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour him all around. So the young men, the soldiers who'd previously been unstoppable, are fallen, and all her great resources are gone, because pride comes before a haughty spirit and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think I've beat that horse. So 33, thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Oh my. But I thought these people were judged. I thought these people were rebuked by God. They were. They were rebuked by God. They were judged by God. They were chastised by God, because they're loved by God and they were kept by God. And so he's the contrast. Babylon will end. But, and he also talked about people that would escape from Babylon, like there's people that would hear and run and maybe run to Israel, I don't know, and run away from all of the Babylon. How many people in all these countries through all these histories, whether it's through Christians or through the Jews, how many people were like, okay, let's say it's not that many. It's not like everybody, but how many were like Ruth? I mean, Ruth is the picture of the Jews go in their sorrow and difficulty out of their land, and they have trouble, but they turn around and come back, Naomi, and with her comes Ruth, the Gentile, who brings David to us, who brings Jesus to the world. It's not, shouldn't be lost on us. This is not a, oh yeah, well, like maybe. This is absolutely that, and so God would even use the Jews. So he will fight for them, redeem them, and bring them back from their bondage. And that is the theme of Scripture, of God's redemption for sinners, not finding the good people and blessing the good people, but finding people who need him, who will turn to him. You with me? Are we okay? A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon. This is 35. And against her princes, her wise men, a sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed multitudes who are in her midst. And they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. But in the land of carved images, they are insane with their idols. Therefore, the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them. Think about who this would be. And his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan. Floodplains? Against the dwelling places of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And whom is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purpose that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make them dwelling, their dwelling place with them. Listen, I'm not positive, but it sure, when I read this about the king of Babylon that will grow feeble, when you read chapter 5 of Daniel, Belshazzar, his knees grow weak. It's almost like his joints, loins of his joints go loose. We don't know if it means he pees his pants as well as his shaking. I mean, it can mean that. He's completely discombobulated when the writing's on the wall, and then when Daniel tells him what's going on, it says the I'm using King James. The joints of his loins
were loosed.
So you
yeah,
just
I'd say he might have had a problem.
He's and he's drunk as well. So it really sounds a lot like it's prophesying toward that day, because it was written before that day, for sure, much before that day. And so this is just, I mean, Babylon is fallen. When we read about the great fall of mystery Babylon, we can see the precursor to it in this physical Babylon. And the epitome of Satan and man's rebellious pride being broken. The future, Revelation 18, all nations have drunk from the wine of your immorality. Heaven rejoices as earth weeps. And in verse 10 of Revelation 18, it says it doesn't say this, I'm right, it's my thought. Most of history has no idea how this would be possible, but it is possible in our day, and in 1 hour, your judgment and your destruction has come. That's in Revelation 18, talking about mystery Babylon. 1 hour. You know, luxuries, fine items, not necessities, but just people's preferences. How much of a future view is some of this that's being spoken? I'm not certain. But chapter 51 will give us some insight. Because he's not done. Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell at Leb Kemai, a destroying wind, and I will send a winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let her archers bend his bow and lift himself against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. So Leb Kemai means from the midst of those who rise up against me. That's a lot of words for those little words, but you know how that works with language. We keep seeing that as deep as the judgment on Israel was by God, it was not permanent or complete, but redemptive. And you notice every once in a while, it's like, you know, like a parent with a kid, you know, and you're telling, this is what you did, and this is what you did, and this is your punishment. Honey, we're going to get through this. You know, you have to be punished. Yes, you are not going to go to that event with your friends, but you'll get past this, and it's going to make you a better, you know, I mean, I'm not sure how many of our parents were that great, or we were with our kids, you know, that we just did it that way, where you both were very clear, very strong, and then you also encouraged them. I wish I was that guy all the time. But God is, yeah. And so, unlike the nations that would come under the full judgment, we're seeing it again. So, very specific, very detailed, because the people that were in that time and through history are not you sitting in this room right now. And even for us here, we have to say, I'm supposed to be hearing this, you know, I'm supposed to understand this to the best that I can. And there's this cry to flee from Babylon, flee from her. And I like that, because there's an opportunity for people to get away. Verse 7. Through 10, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. Again, the vivid picture, you know, you should go read it again if you're unfamiliar, is Daniel chapter 5. Because Belshazzar takes, it's not just that Babylon gets judged, but he takes all the elements and the cups and all the silver and gold that was taken from the temple of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar kept it like in a safe place. But Belshazzar said, let's bring out that stuff and party down. And he's got all these holy items from the temple which God's not done with, right? He's going to go back, and he's using them and mocking the God of Israel. So when you read that, you know, that's the vivid picture in my mind. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen, has been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted above the sky. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare Zion, in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Which is really interesting. I mean, our righteousness isn't, for Israel, isn't like we're better. It's our righteousness is that God redeemed us. And he didn't just leave us forsaken there. And it's not that God, but that makes a statement that God will bring redemption to those who humble themselves before him. So, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know what I like to say, if you've been with me, what percentage does he do that? Like 80% of the people who humble themselves, he'll lift up? What is it? 100%. There's no 110. There's no way that a person or a group of people or a husband and wife, like I talked about a few weeks ago, if you humble yourself before God individually or collectively and you're in the same mind of humility, God has one direction for that, to lift you up. You know, if you don't humble yourself before him, he can only humble you so that then you can be humble and then he can lift you up. And that would be his goal. That would be his desire for us. 11 through 16. Are we that far? Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it because it's the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Mark the guard, make the guard strong. Set the watchmen, prepare the ambushers. For the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measurement of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. 11 through 16. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain and brings the wind out of his treasuries. The measure of their covetousness, you know, it's a sign, I think, of mystery Babylon in the future as well. Let me just, what comes to my mind, like this feels, you know, it's challenging and it can be feel repetitive, right? But here's a picture for you about this, the arrogance and about what you can learn from just reading these things and keep getting the message about. So the Medes and the Persians are coming and they're going to hear about these words too, because Daniel's going to go into that and the scriptures are available. And Cyrus, who will be the Persian after the Medes, who rises up stronger, and they kind of dissipate between them, even fight between them, I think, that he hears about the words of the book from the, you know, about the scriptures, and he hears that his name is told. So it's not like these words aren't heard by anybody except Jews. Okay, that's just, I just think it's important to keep reminding us. And what do people do with it? What do we do with that kind of strong, repetitive message about humility and God's promises? You know, now, so I think about when I was in Phoenix, Arizona, working as a painter, I was involved. I think it was after I pastored a church, and then we were at another church helping when I was painting, right? Was I still pastoring our West Side? Yeah. I painted kind of off and on all the time. So I'm working, and what towards the end, what, something that stuck in my mind is, I was down at a property that I was working on, and this company sent me, I was a contractor, but they sent me to apartments every day. They gave me work, like all the work I wanted, and I made really good money. It was piecework, per apartment, and they provide the paint, so it's all there at the shop. I had very few sundries in my equipment, and I just rammed through and made, back in 1980, 88, 89, in a low, depressed Phoenix, I was making $250, $300 a day, which I'd never made money like that. And I was used, I was making good money, and I was working like a dog. But I mean, it was all piecework. It was all on me. If I didn't work a day, I didn't get paid, But I made good money, and I treated them really good. And I'm down at this property, and this guy walks up who's doing roofing repair, and they're flat roofs, and he's like, "Yeah," and he's talking to the maintenance man, who makes $7 an hour and has an apartment and wishes he wasn't there, right? I don't know any apartment maintenance man that's like, "This is my joy of, this is all I ever want to do," So the guy's making $7 an hour. The maintenance guy was, was a good guy, and I'm standing there, and this guy comes up and talks to us, and he tells us, "Yeah, I was just up on that roof, man. I only had to use like this much and do that, and they pay me like $400 in 20 minutes, man." And he's bragging about how much he's making off of this company. And this is one property, and this company that I'm working for has like 12 properties. That's why I had work all the time. Where do you want me to go tomorrow? Where do you want me? I just stayed with them because they were good to me and I was good to them. And I'm looking at this guy, I'm going, "This guy is such an idiot." And I'm looking at the, I'm just kind of standing there watching this conversation. I'm sort of in it and I'm sort of not. And I'm looking at the eyes of the maintenance guy. And I know what's coming. And he goes, "Yeah." He turns around and he walks inside the door. And he goes to the manager, tells the manager how this guy's bragging, how he's raking the company over the coals. And the manager comes out and says, manager called the district manager, who I knew really, and said, "Yeah, we got this jerk out here that's he's just talking about bragging about how much he's making off of us for very little work. What do you want to do? I want you to go out and tell him that I just told you that we no longer need his services." They cut that guy off like right there. He deserved it. I'm sorry. He deserved, I maybe someday in my life I should have had compassion and prayed for him, but I just thought, boy, that's justice, man. Guy is such a, he was so foolish and he didn't have self-control or think about. Now, how that affected me is I went to that district, same district manager, when I saw three guys taping off and spray painting metal railings on the stair railings with the cement steps on the apartments. And I saw how, I said, "How many of you guys of these can you guys do a day?" And they said, "Well, if we really, if we're really humping, we can do about 10 for three guys, do 10." And I had already done a couple of them with a cigar roller, the little mini roller. I thought, I could easily do four or five a day, three a day. I could make a lot of money doing this and charge less than these guys what they're charging. And it's fair to go bid. And I asked the manager, I said, "Hey, next time you have some railings, can I bid on them? Do them?" He says, "Of course you can, Rick. Can you, you know?" So I bid $65 for a single railing, 85 for a big one, and it cost me a bucket of paint, oil-based paint, some Penetrol, which makes the paint smoother, some sandpaper, and some red oxide spray, my roller and brushes, and I had to do very little brushing when I had that little mini roller. I was good at, I mean, I was like a machine. But here's what I got from watching that guy was, I'm in the corner one time of this giant complex, and I found that I could go for 3 hours and make $185 between 5 a.m. and 8 a.m. before people got up and it got too hot. And then I'd go work inside the rest of the day and just start working on these things. This is not, my point isn't to brag about how much money I made. I'm very thankful that I was able to pay off my debts and do all that. The point is, people would come out, they'd see me with this little roller in a corner of this giant complex with lots of railings to do. And they would laugh at me. Like, you'll be here forever. Oh, look at this guy. Whoa, nobody wants to do what I was doing. And here's what I learned from that guy, which I already knew not to do. It's like, not. Oh, yeah, guess how much money I'm making. You know what? I make more than you. And I did. I made more than any one of those guys. I knew that they were working at a job for, you know, 12 bucks an hour or something. I was making, when I did a whole day, I would make 600 bucks a day. I didn't have that work all the time, but I was making 600 bucks a day sometimes. And you know what I did? I'm telling you, but I wouldn't tell you if I was still down there and you were near me. You wouldn't hear about this. You know, I kept my mouth shut. And when they would come out and say, oh, look at this poor sap over here make some joke about me. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? You know, I'll just see you later. You know, I kept my mouth shut because I didn't want anybody else to do what I was doing, to come and go, what? I can get a roller and a brush. I can do this. You know, I wanted my work. And I didn't care about proving to anybody. I just wanted my peace and my piece of the action that God was giving me. And I felt like we needed a break. And it's almost time to go. The scriptures can teach you about these things. And sometimes the reason you read it over and over again, it's kind of good to say, maybe it's because I need to. Maybe it's because I don't get it. Like, maybe I don't know how to just let go of things and anger. Maybe I don't know how to just roll with the punches. Maybe I don't know how to just let God be in charge. Maybe I don't realize that the things that look so dark that can't be fixed, God can fix in a moment. Maybe I need to think about these things more. And that is what he's teaching us through this. So I hope my point made any sense to you. But when I read about the pride, I think about stuff like that, about when either I have walked in pride, because it's not like I've always been humble or ever, you know, or when others, I've watched them. And, you know, the saying goes, and then we'll close, you can learn. How do you learn? You learn from mistakes. But you don't have to learn every single thing from your own mistake. You can watch other people and you can say, okay, let me learn from that mistake. That's wisdom happening, right? So, Lord, we pray tonight that the wisdom of God would permeate our lives, the love of God would permeate our lives, that there's a reason that you wanted your people to know the story that Jeremiah tells and that you gave him for Babylon. There's probably way more reasons than what I was able to see here or share or as we're thinking here. But for sure, your faithfulness and your consistency, and it's clear that you're in control. No matter how big a Babylon or an Assyria is in our life, you will always be bigger. So we humble ourselves before you. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Yes.